Good morning, and welcome to Fisherman Ministry, Grace Chapel. Let us praise and worship the Lord.
Amen, Bob, and welcome again to everybody. Let's start off today's service with a prayer. Lord, we come before you this day to worship and praise you, and we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, and we ask that you yet again guide and direct us in your ways, and show us thy paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm just before you, and I'm lost.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's give the Lord a cheer. Well, yeah, I hope everybody out there has had a good week. You know, made some progress forward in the Lord. And today I wanted to read and chat a little bit about Romans chapter 10. And there's a couple of verses I wanted to get to, but I'll just start, you know, right at verse 1 in chapter 10, and I'll take a break when I get to where I want to get to. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going out to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I'm going to stop right there for a second. And thinking about myself, I know since I became a Christian, I've had sort of fits and starts where I'm not ashamed of the Word. And I've had others where maybe I pull back, or I don't want to say something to somebody that I might offend them. Or, geez, what would they think of me? And that's not a right place to stand. I mean, what we're to do is stand upon the Word of God. I mean, if you're in that place and you're bringing the Word of God to someone and they're offended, if you haven't altered it, if you haven't dropped a word or added a tittle here or there, in reality, they're not offended at you. They're offended at the Word. And that's between them and God. It has nothing to do with you. I mean, the other thing that, you know, kind of comes to mind when I mention this is complaining. I mean, in the past, and I still do it now, I'll admit that on occasion, of course, not often. I complain. Always find some sort of problem that somebody's done to me, or I can't overcome, or poor me, or that sort of thing. And that's not right. I mean, really, over in Philippians, we see that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And if we're out there complaining about something, I mean, that can't be of faith, but we're supposed to be living in faith, so how are we complaining? I mean, in fact, a complaint plainly shows your lack of faith in whatever it is that you're complaining about. I mean, it's too big for you, it's too big for God to handle. I mean, the battle is realizing this and, you know, putting our faith in Jesus to handle all of these situations where, you know, we find ourselves wanting. Instead of going to that complaint and seeking pity or some sort of compassion from other folks, you know, because that makes us feel good. I mean, all that is another sort of pride. You know, you got the pride where, you know, you're great. And you can do everything. And then you got some other folks that actually take pride in their inability to do anything. And they like that attention that folks give them. I'm going to continue reading. I'm at 12, I think, is where I left off. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Ouch. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, I mean, if faith cometh by hearing, and we need to hear somebody, or somebody needs to actually stand up and preach, then somebody that's going to stand up and preach that word can't be ashamed of it. If each of us is called to be a minister, as all Christians are, then each of us should be doing these things. And when you hear, you know, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, maybe they're complaining, maybe they're off point in some way. I mean, don't join in them, in their little pity party. You know, show them where they're deficient. Help them to grow. Strengthen one another. Love one another. Preach the gospel. And sometimes use words if necessary. I think I screwed that one up. But. And most importantly, study to show thyself approved to God.
Thank you. I said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want to welcome you all here and those that are online listening on this Sunday morning. I'm going to turn to John chapter 15. I'm going to talk about a little bit about a touchy subject, but I think it's an important subject because it's been on my mind lately. I keep going back to Matthew 7, which I'm not going to read. I'm sure you're familiar. You've heard it enough in this ministry. Not everyone saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall come unto me saying, Lord, Lord. And you know that word many means the majority. He's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about people that go to church every Sunday. Or people that don't go to church every Sunday. But they claim to believe. And what's the end result? Get away from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. How can this be? How could someone go to church, supposedly accept the Lord, and go to hell? That to me is a sobering question. I mean, it's something I want to know the answer to. Because it's something I want to avoid. Here, John, I'm going to ask you to read for me, Scott. And by the way, that other scripture verse you were reading earlier is not believe in, it's believe on.
Oh, yeah, I screwed that one up. I apologize for that.
Well, you know, you're still learning. Of course, so am I.
All right, you want me to start at verse 1, chapter 15?
Please.
All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
All right. Look at that. Every branch in me, and I'm going to paraphrase here, that doesn't bear fruit, my Father's going to get rid of it. He'll cut it off. Is that what it's saying?
That's what it looks like to me.
Now, I got a plant, a rose bush, and I go out there, and it's got pretty roses on it. When is the rose dead? When I cut it and put it in a vase?
I'd say, yeah, as soon as you cut it, it's dead.
Or when it wilts and dies, what we call dies. You see, when Adam was made by God, he was like that rose on the bush. But when he sinned against God and disobeyed God's word, he only had one commandment. Only one. Don't eat that tree right there. When he ate it, it was cut off. And just like the rose you take and you put in the vase, looks pretty for a while. It doesn't look dead. But it's as dead can be. It's as dead as a doornail. And the only thing that could save that rose is if some way or another it could be reattached to the rose bush. Grafted back. And the same it is with vines. You got a grapevine and you cut off a branch, it's dead from the moment you cut it off. It may look good for a while. You may even put it in water and make it look good for a longer while. But it's still dead as far as that vine is concerned. Amen?
Amen.
And there are people that go to church, and they're just as dead as that rose sitting in that glass. They may look good. They may smell pretty. They're dead. Now, let's go over to, let's keep our thoughts on that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And there's a long one. This is the seed in the sower. I'm going to let you read.
All right. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it.
All right, these people here didn't even get a chance to be alive. The seed never got in there. Go ahead.
And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture.
All right, now this is those, and we could read the whole chapter where Jesus explains it all, but these are those that fell on the rocks, and when they were offended, they turned away. I mean, yeah, they were happy for a season, but as soon as something went wrong, or something didn't go their way, or they believed God didn't answer their prayer, or the preacher made them mad, or somebody hurt their feelings, they're gone. All right, they're dead. They're cut off. But keep going.
And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on ground, on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand."
All right. Now we're going to skip down to the last two.
17 and 18?
Oh, no. 14.
Okay. 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection.
All right. That's the one I want to nail. What did it say about the vine? If it doesn't bring forth fruit, what does the Father do? Cuts it off. Cuts it off and cast it into the fire. So, this is the ones that scare me. Because these people are still in church. They think they're all right. They think they're cool. They think they're alive. But because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the cares of the world, because they enjoy life of this world more than the kingdom of God, they don't bring forth fruit. What does it mean to bring forth fruit? First of all, you must bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Got that? You have to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, the agape love of God. You have to bring it forth. And that fruit, when you go over there in Corinthians, I believe it is, and you read the attributes of it, measure yourself by it. Are you long-suffering with those who are in the brotherhood or sisterhood of the church? When you look at them, can you see every sin? We all have sin. Anybody that stands up and says they don't have sin is a liar. The Bible says that. We all have sin. None of us. Let me explain this. Because some of you listening out there just may not get it. In order to be without sin, you have to be at equal in all ways to Jesus Christ. And excuse me, if you're walking on this planet and you're breathing and flapping your tater trap, you are not equal.
Amen.
In the flesh. You're not. We can hope by faith to get close and be like him one day. Amen.
Amen.
But in this body, it ain't going to happen. For it to happen, we got to cast this body off and get a better body. So, we're talking about people out there who really think they're all right. Now, we're going to bring this home a little bit, but we'll go back. See, when you go back over there into Matthew and you look at that, it says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? I will profess unto them, get thee away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The key there is the workers of iniquity, because the workers of iniquity do what they do out of pride. Out of pride. The first creature with iniquity found is written was Lucifer. And what was his iniquity? Pride. Anything done out of pride is iniquity. Now, who is the second recorded person that operated in iniquity and claimed to be righteous? Cain, who offered the unclean sacrifice, and when God called him on it, he thought to justify himself. And instead of repenting, his pride wouldn't let him repent and admit that God was right. He rises up and kills his brother, who did do what God told him to do. And these people, spiritual Canaanites, I call them. It's not scripturally accurate, but, you know, I call them Canaanites spiritually. Because we know the seed of Cain, the physical seed of Cain, was wiped out at the flood of Noah. Only the seed of Adam survived the flood of Noah. But Satan is a tricky bastard. He will go forth and put that spirit of Cain in people. And when you find the spirit of Cain in people, most of the time you find him sitting in church. In positions of power and authority. And they do great things in the name of God. But it's all for pride. You don't see the love. You don't see the grace. You don't see the mercy. You don't see the peace. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, in another place in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, when Jesus is telling the disciples, go out, he says, go out teaching all nations whatsoever things I've commanded you. Now, some people will say, well, I'm just making this up. But what he was telling them was to go out and make disciples of other people as he made of them. And teach them that they can go out and make disciples. Now you see, how are we attached to the vine? First of all, God is the husbandman of the vine. Jesus is the vine itself. Amen?
Amen.
All right. When you go into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you're going to find there are seven churches. You can do the studying on your own. But you will find there are seven churches. And of these seven churches, there are seven angels over these seven churches. When you look at chapter 1, you will find that there are seven spirits before the throne of God. Seven spirits of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which are the seven churches. These seven spirits are the seven anointings that come from Jesus to the seven churches, to the angels or apostles of those seven churches. Now, I was always taught that those angels were angelic beings. Well, how do you mail a letter to an angelic being? excuse me, I don't know of a method yet where I can write me a letter and the U.S. Mail Department or any other department, as far as that'll go, will take that letter and deliver it to heaven. I just don't see how that works. And if I did somehow find a way to do that, how would it get to the people that needed to read it? Because he told John, blessed are those who read. How can they read it if it's sent up to heaven and they don't get it? But God has ordained a line of authority. And that line of authority is shown clearly in John chapter 17, if you will go read it. You go read John 17. Jesus clearly made up a line of authority that it came from the Father to him and to his apostles. And then from those apostles to those who would believe and hear and become apostles later on. And there are those out there who try to teach that the apostles died out. You know, the last apostles died out, such and such. No! Yeah, Peter died. John died. Matthew. All them dudes. But God has had apostles right on down through the line and still has them today. Amen. Still has them today. And there are seven apostles walking this earth today that have seen the Lord Jesus Christ and been called by him, just as the Apostle Paul, just as the 11, whom he has given his mysteries to. And they walk this earth. And God's anointing is on them, one of those seven anointings. And if you want to be a partaker of one of those seven anointings, you got to find one of those seven apostles and put yourself under them in discipleship. That's the only way you're going to get that anointing. I got people running around today, oh, God's giving me an anointing. I've got an anointing. Really? Wow. Which one of the seven are you? Huh? Well, which one of the seven apostles are you? What are you talking about? Well, if God given you an anointing, you'd know what it was. You know what I'm talking about. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Am I making any sense at all?
Absolutely.
So, what happens when you get too big for your britches and you break off from the apostle, from the fellowship and from the discipleship and the line of authority? Well, you're cut off from the branch. Let's go read about it. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. And down like it's around 23. Now, read verse 23 for me.
Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering.
Wait, try that again.
Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering.
What Bible are you reading?
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23.
That says it. Mine doesn't say that. Try a different Bible.
All right. Take three. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering.
There you go. For he is faithful that promised.
Yeah, for you.
You see, holding fast the profession. Now, what is a profession? You know, a profession is slightly different than a confession. Confession is what you do with your mouth. Profession is what you do with your life. Amen?
Amen.
So, there are many professions in the world today. There are only five, maybe seven in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, elders. We can make seven out of that. Amen?
Amen.
So which one are you? Or which one are you going for? That's what discipleship does. Discipleship teaches you the mysteries of God as laid down from the apostles down through the ranks. And helps you to become that person God wants you to be. All right, now read the next verse.
I'm at 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Sometimes we need to get kicked back into play.
Amen.
You know, provoke Sometimes you got to make somebody mad to provoke them. Amen?
Amen.
You got to move them. Now, 25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
All right. This assembling yourself together is that being one in the body. See, if you're not in the vine, you're not in the body. You're not in the body, you're not in the vine. Yeah. And if you're not under the light of the party, then you're cut off from the life of the vine. Does that make sense to you?
It does.
Now, I've known people that have left the fellowship. They had forsaken fellowship. But God didn't forsake them because these people, when they did it, knew they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. They knew they were in a bad place. But God had mercy on them because they didn't try to cover it up. But now you have others that forsake fellowship and they do it in self-righteousness. They do it because they think they're better or they think they're right. They don't know how the kingdom of God operates. And I've known many down through the years that have done that. Most are dead. Most have died. The others that are still alive that I know are not in good shape, but they're righteous. They got it all together. See, this is the part that scares me. Read on.
26?
Yeah.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for... Let me start that one again. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries.
Well, there you go. See, what does it mean if we sin willfully after having the knowledge of the truth? Once you understand, once you know what the body of Christ is all about, once you know that God has commanded us to be discipled and to work under authority, once you know this, if you then leave, you got no more protection. You're not in the body anymore. You may go to church. You may read your Bible. But there is good news. You can repent.
Amen.
You can repent and be grafted back into that vine. I plan to do a teaching one day on this a little bit better than what I did here today. But I wanted to give you a little bit of a shock thing here. So some people need to hear this. Christianity isn't a game. It's a life and death battle. And if we are going to be saved, I know there are people out there who believe, well, I accepted Christ 20 years ago, I'm saved. What happened if they endure till the end? What happened to that verse? You're not saved till you're standing there and he says, come on in, well and good and faithful servant. That's when you know you're saved. Until that happens, you hope.
Amen.
I hope. I put my faith and my trust and my hope in Jesus Christ that he'll get me there. Because I know to my own devices I ain't going to make it. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for me to get made do it. But God is able. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
So let's start moving forward. to desire that perfect fruit. When I come to that point when I can look at you and I see no sin, because the love of God and the mercies of God covers it and keeps my eyes from seeing it, then I know I've arrived. See, what he's talking about when he's in chapter 13, I think it is, of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about charity, is that right? Is that 12 or 13?
Yeah.
It's one of those. Sees no evil. Doesn't mean there's no evil there.
He doesn't see it.
Can't see it. When I can look at you and I can't see the things you do wrong because the mercy and the grace of God that is coming out of me toward you covers it. And then I know that I'm where I belong. How do you think God can look at us? He doesn't look at us how we are. He looks at us through Jesus. And Jesus is that cloud of mercy, that cloud of grace, so that when God looks through Jesus at us, he sees a righteous, holy people. Take away Jesus, and he sees what we really are. Amen?
Amen.
And people come out here and they say, I want to be like Jesus. Then start being like him. You go around pointing your fingers at everything somebody does wrong, you're not being like Jesus. You're being like the accuser. It's the accuser that stands before the throne of grace. It's the accuser. It's Satan that stands before God and accuses you. You want to do his job for him? He can go take a vacation. God forbid. Let's not do Satan's job. Let's do God's job and Jesus' job as his beloved children and as those who serve him.
Amen.
Amen. And people look and say, Tristan, you're an ugly creep. Yeah, he looks okay to me. Christian, you got a funny face. Nah, it looks all right to me. Look at him looking at me like that. He's trying to figure out what I'm talking about. Amen.
Amen.
Paul, I know you're listening. You're ugly and your mother dresses you funny, but I love you anyway. And when I look at you through the Lord, I don't see ugly anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm done. Y'all play a song.